I have some good news for you today. Who could use a little good news? Well, if you've got a Bible, turn in it to 1 John chapter 3. And I want to read a passage and end this series, I think. And after Molly preaches, we got just a few weeks before Easter. Can you believe that? So we're going to be leading into that. But I'm so excited to preach this morning service. In fact, I was so excited. I got up extra early and I came out to Molly. I was so ready the night before and had everything all ready and was all ready to go and was prayed up and full of the Holy Spirit. And then I slept in and I woke up. I came running out to Molly at 7:30, which is late for us. I said, honey, she's just laying on the couch like nothing's going on. I said, honey, she goes, what? And I said, no, we're late for church. And she goes, Mike, I said, what? She says, it's Saturday. Now, I know this happens to some of you that are retired because you have no frame of reference, but I have no excuse other than I will say this. I am at the point where I really don't have kids going to school on a regular basis in the week, but man, is this the first stage? Please tell me it gets better from here on out, that these senior moments will get less and less. So I've been amped up for 24 hours to come and just tell you, and I wish I could tell you it's worth an extra 24 hours. But I just have something really simple to encourage you about today from the Word of God, and it's from 1 John chapter 3, and it's one of my favorite passages in the Bible. And it has to do with finding rest in the Lord. You know, I've said since the beginning of this series what the rest we need from the Lord and the rest that the Bible promises. And it comes from one of the Psalms that he says, and I've sworn on my oath that they shall never enter my rest. He was talking about the children of Israel that were in rebellion in the desert. And then in Hebrews, it brings it back around and he says, but there is still a rest for the people of God. That those of you that we can learn from the examples of their rebellion and find that rest in him. And rest is a bigger picture than just taking a nap. It's not the kind of rest that you can get after a good night's sleep. It's not the kind of rest even that you get on a good vacation. But I believe there is a rest in the Lord. It being able to settle down our minds, settle down our hearts. It just being able to find a place in him, in right relationship, where we can be okay on the inside, even though things might not be all right on the outside. Even in the middle of the storm. You remember that one great story in the life of Jesus where the storm was raging on the outside. And where was Jesus? At sleep on the middle of the boat. I just said, Lord, I want you to be like that in my life. I want to learn that from you. How to be just sleeping like a baby even while the storm is raging around me. Anybody else want to grab a hold of that? And so this passage in 1 John is kind of a culmination. I love 1 John because it's so late. What I mean by that, one of the latest books in the entire Bible, Old or New Testament. And so it has that global perspective of everything that was said before and everything that was prophesied. And it just has some very powerful, powerful words of encouragement for those of us. And it says this, and this is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. Isn't it interesting? One of the last great prophecies of the Bible is speaking to us again how to set our hearts at rest in the presence of the Lord. This is how we know the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Does your heart ever condemn you? Oh man, isn't he speaking to those of us that have that experience? He says, even when our hearts condemn us, he's greater than our hearts and he knows everything. And in verse 21, it says, and dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, then we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. How many want to please the Lord with their life in this place? How many want to walk according to his commands? And so you say, what is his command? Quite simple. Read it with me, would you? And this is his command: to believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Isn't that simple? Isn't it interesting that the command, the ultimate command, he said, this is how we set our hearts at rest and how we please the Lord. You know, the greatest commandments are these. Is the first one had to do with love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the other was love your neighbor as yourself. And so here in 1 John, it says something similar. First, to believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. How many believe in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in this place? 4 or 5? That was more than that. You said amen. You said amen, right? And he says, and the second one is also important, to love one another as he has commanded us. Such an important thing. Both of those have to do with what we set our hearts on and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. How many know how important the heart is? All throughout the Bible, all the New Testament, the heart is the center of our relationship with the Lord. And he's not just talking about this physical thing, but what a great metaphor. Because, you know, if your heart isn't doing right, you're not doing right. If there's something wrong with your heart, I don't know anybody else has heart problems. I have some minor ones, some ones that I've had since I was a kid. Even when I played basketball in high school and college, I would get a heart flutter. And I know what it's called now. It's a big fancy word, supraventricular tachycardia. Yeah, I can barely say it. But I just knew that my heart would skip out of beat. I'd have to look at my coach and I had a signal. I'd go like this. And he'd pull me out for 5 minutes and he'd put me back in and I was just fine. And it was just fine until just a couple years back, I can't remember when, but they prescribed a medication for another condition and it started to do it, even not when I was playing basketball. I'd be just sitting at my desk and my heart would start to flutter. And I didn't know it was causing it, so I went in and they checked it out. They even did a procedure where they went up into my heart and tried to get it to act up so they could ablate it, and it didn't work. And so they put me on another medication for my blood pressure. And then, as you know, over the last couple of years, every once in a while I'd get up too fast and I would just fall over like a sack of potatoes. And trust me when I tell you, it's true. You know the saying, the bigger they are, the harder they fall. You do not want to fall when you're 6'9". You're 5'9", maybe you can get away with it. But I got seriously injured a couple different... And I finally went back in and I said, wait a second, doesn't this... It says here right on the bottle, this might cause random fainting. And I said, what would just happen if I stopped taking both of these? And I did, and I've been okay since then. I've been okay. I don't know if I'm all... okay is a relative term, you know. But I haven't fallen over. My heart hasn't been fluttering. I just said, man, Lord, if I could just get my heart dialed in, everything else would be a piece of cake. And Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, over and over and over again, he would always drill down on the heart. And once again, not this physical organ in our chest, but in the Hebrew Bible and in the New Testament, the heart is the center of ourself. It's our person. You could say mind and heart. Sometimes we separate those, but it's really the same thing. It's the center of our core. It's our mind, will, and emotions. It's the thing that we orientate towards God. And he says it's so important. If you want to find rest in your hearts, 1 John says, here's how you do it. The first is you have to realize that because of what Jesus did in your life, you have now been set free from condemnation. Isn't that powerful? Somebody say amen to that. Now, that's not talking about conviction. That's a different word. They both start with C. But conviction is a healthy thing. Conviction is when I've done something wrong and the Holy Spirit reminds me, no, that's wrong. And so sometimes people think that we're to get rid of all guilt in our life. I don't know about that. A little bit of guilt is a healthy thing. But there's a healthy kind of sorrow and there's an unhealthy kind of sorrow. How many know what I'm talking about? You know, when your kids do something wrong, do you want to just come up with a big smile and say, no big deal? You know, I know my kids are repentant, usually, especially when they're little, when there's a little tear that comes down. I said, okay, now they get it. Now I understand that they know that there's something that went wrong. There is a sorrow that leads to repentance and freedom. In fact, I didn't say it. The Apostle Paul did in 1 Corinthians 7:10. Would you read this with me? He says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. So he's not talking about worldly sorrow, that just that kind of guilt or that beating ourselves up or we can never quite arrive. But there's a little bit of a healthy sorrow that leads me to the point where I'm ready to repent and give my life to the Lord. It's the first step to a relationship with the Lord. 1 John 1:9 says, if we claim to be without sin, we make him out to be a liar. But if we confess our sins, what? He's faithful and he's just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's a faithful God. He will wash us clean. And so that first step is coming before him. You know, years ago, one of my heroes in the faith, just an earthly hero, his name was Pastor Paul Risser, who was the pastor of Florence Avenue Forest Court Church down in Los Angeles. And I knew him first because my sister, when she was going to Life Bible College, went to his church, and he married my second oldest sister, Janie. She used to sing in his church, this big, famous Four Square church, and so I knew him from that. And years later, we went down for the wedding, and I went with my mom and dad, who were retired Four Square missionaries at this point. And we were at his church, and he was talking to my dad, and found out he was a missionary, and they had a missions conference that week. And they said, well, he invited him to stay, and he says, well, I can't stay because my son, Mike, it was my junior year in high school, and he says he's got to get back for basketball camp. And by the way, we drove all the way down to L.A., and I was in the back seat of a Volkswagen Rabbit with no air conditioning. So picture that. Sideways, obviously, folded up like I was, you know. Anyway, folded up in the back of a Volkswagen Rabbit with no air conditioning. So I was not looking forward to the trip back. But the next morning, Pastor Risser's secretary called and said, you know, Mr. Cook, we would really like you to stay for the conference. So if you would be our guest, we'd like to pay for your son to fly home. And I just thought, man, this is long before I'm a high school junior. And I just thought, who does that for some kid he's never met and has nothing to gain from? Years later, he was elected to be the Four Square president. And I couldn't have been more thrilled. I voted about 10 times. No, I didn't. I just once. But I was so thrilled because I said, you know who God looks to put in charge of big things is people that are faithful in little things when nobody's looking. And I just knew this guy. I knew that he was the genuine article, and he was. He was solely responsible for setting all the Four Square pastors and missionaries up with a retirement fund, which had never happened before. And years later into his presidency, he made a mistake. And there was, I forget even all of the details, but there was an investment opportunity that came through, and several of the leaders in Foursquare and other religious leaders kind of got into it. It was kind of pitched as something that was an inside track for religious leaders, and several of them, you know, were making really good return on their investment. And so he convinced some other people, and then went to the board and convinced them, and then invested some of the money that Foursquare had just sold their radio station for a lot of money down in LA. And he took some of that money to invest it so that it wasn't just, you know, sitting in the bank, so that it would make some more money so that you can invest it in the ministry. And turns out it was all a big Ponzi scheme. I don't know if you know what a Ponzi scheme is. Lots and lots of people have been taken in by them over the years. And it's kind of, it's somebody that is really good at making it look legitimate. And the first few people make money on it, so it looks really good. But at the end of it, they're just robbing Peter to pay Paul, and it's all just a fraud. And so he lost money. Other people lost money. The denomination lost money, although a lot of it was recovered. But he felt terrible. And he went to the board, and he offered his resignation, and they accepted. And I was just heartbroken, because I thought if I was on the board, I would have said, no, you've accepted responsibility. Let's work through it. But he was just that kind of a classy guy. And I'll never forget, one of the most impressive things I've ever seen was at the next convention. And I wish I had it recorded to play for you, because I can't tell you the whole thing. But I have never heard an expression of repentance that was so genuine and so sincere. I don't know if you've ever heard somebody apologize and it's kind of a non-apology. You know, I apologize, but here's all the reasons why I was right to do what I did. And here's all my excuses. He didn't have any of that. He got up and he said, you know, I even asked the Holy Spirit. He said, I asked the Holy Spirit, don't let me be okay until I've come before everybody and repented. He goes, I don't want to feel all right. Not yet. And he got up in front of the convention body and he just admitted. He said, it's nobody else's fault. He goes, I made the decision. And I should have known better. And a couple people told me it was too good to be true, and I didn't listen to them, and I should have listened. And I feel terrible about it. And people have said, well, after all of the good things you've done, and he goes, I do never have believed that if you do a bunch of good things, it lets you get away with something that's wrong. I've never believed that, and so I'm not going to say that for myself either. And it was just wrong. I shouldn't have done it, and I accept full responsibility. And all he said is, I really pray that you'd forgive me for what I did. I was just bawling by the time it was over, and I said, Lord, if I ever mess up, hopefully I'm trying my hardest to get through this whole thing and not making, oh, I've messed up plenty, but I don't want to make any major ones. And I said, if I ever do, Lord, give me the kind of humility to repent like Pastor Paul did. You know, he's gone home to be with the Lord, but a few years back, I don't know if you remember, he came up here with Louis Ziegler and preached on this stage, and what a godly man, even till the very end, even after that. But friends, there is a time and a place for godly contrition and sorrow. And 1 John isn't talking about that. 1 John is saying, if you've come to that place, once you've dealt with it, and friends, if you haven't dealt with it yet, let me tell you, there is no freedom until you actually confessed and made things right. There is no freedom like that. There is such an important role in repentance and acceptance. In fact, I think that's number 6 on the Foursquare Statement of Faith. We're talking about it on a Wednesday night. Just our basic biblical beliefs. And one of them is the principle of repentance and acceptance. That it's important in that whole plan. Yes, we're saved by grace. Yes, Jesus died on the cross. But one of the steps in that whole redemption process, the Bible says, is to confess our sins. To confess them. You know, my wife grew up Catholic, and in some Catholic circles they have, maybe you've seen it on TV or the movies, they have the confessional booth. You know, where you go in and there's always that same little divider, and you go in and you say, bless me, Father, for I've sinned. It's been so long since my confessional. And I don't know if you know, Protestant that I have been raised, I think, oh man, that kind of too formulistic and too formal, you know. I don't think we have to do all of that just to repent of our sins. And sometimes I think maybe they're going a little too formal with it. And then at the same time, I think maybe, just maybe, those of us that don't do it that way, maybe we don't give enough credence to the importance of confession. That there really is power and freedom. Whether or not it's supposed to be in a booth or face-to-face with the priest or just with another brother or sister, there is power and freedom in confession. And there is forgiveness in that. So 1 John says, well, once you've given that to him, and once he has forgiven you, once you have gotten that out, it says this in Romans 8:1. It says, now therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Would you say that with me again? Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Can you say it again? The rest of you now, let's say it together. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because he's taken it away. Oh, friends, what a miracle it is when our hearts finally find rest. I love when it says, even when our own hearts condemn us, that he can set us free because he is greater than our hearts. Sometimes our hearts will condemn us even when we've been forgiven, but we still don't forgive ourselves. Sometimes we've given it to the Lord, we've buried it, and yet it comes back and back and back on us. We think that we're healed of it, but then where does that bad feeling come? I don't know about you, but I can't remember where my keys are, but I remember things that I did 40 years ago. How is that possible? People say I should stop drinking diet pop because it ruins your memory. I said, that's why I drink it. I just wish it was targeted, right? I wish you could say, would you go after this memory, and this memory? That's not the way it works. I said, I'd like to let go of some of those things. And friends, I had to tell you, it's just the flesh. It's just our heart condemning us. And I love it that the Bible says God is greater than our hearts. You know, last year, the Lord gave me a word through a podcaster named Andrew Huberman. And I still, to this day, I have yet to read something that's offensive or unbiblical because I keep listening to his advice on how to go to sleep and how to manage mental health and things like that. And one of the great miracles, I was sitting there listening to it, and he was talking about how to reprogram your brain to deal with the trauma from the past. And he got to this one spot that just about literally made me fall off my chair because I'd never put two and two together. But he's saying when you're in the process of reprogramming trauma, because trauma lives just, it doesn't just live in your brain, it lives in your body. That whole fight or flight reflex happens through a whole physical process. And your body can react to it. But you have to use the smart part of your brain, the prefrontal cortex, to be able to add meaning and to add purpose and add a narrative. And then he says this, and I said it before, but it was just a good one, so let me repeat it. He said, never underestimate the power of language and narrative to rewrite the trauma in your life. And I just about fell over because I said, that's the entire Bible. The entire Bible, from one story to the other, is God's word through his prophets rewriting the narrative of Israel, rewriting the narrative of the early church. Is that this looks like it's a defeat, but God's going to use it as a victory. The cross looked like the ultimate defeat, but let me tell you, the cross was the place where the battle was won. And that language and that purpose, those prophecies, all begin to rewrite the narrative. And I just said, man, I haven't got in touch with him, but I'm going to. I don't know if he'll even hear it or respond, but I want to write him a whole big letter and talk to him about what a miracle it has been for me. And I've had several of you come and said it was really a game changer for me as well. I don't know if anybody was impacted by that word a while back. Anybody else? Five of us. That's pretty good. If I could say something that reaches five people. But I got to tell you, for me, I am still learning what I preached a year ago. I'm still trying to apply it to my life. Even just this last week, I caught myself just milling, just stewing over some of the things that either that I've done or some of the things that have happened to me that I can't change. I cannot change it. Some of the people that did it are not even around anymore. I can't go back and undo them. So how do I undo the thoughts? And one of the things is to go back and begin to understand, Lord, all right, I know that I went through this and I did this, but here was the purpose behind it. Here's what you did through it, and here's what you're doing in me even still. Here's how you're going to reuse it. And just rehearsing once again. Friends, I got to tell you, I reminded myself of it last week. This whole next week, I'm going to be trying to practice doing it. Maybe you need to as well. Is go back through those tragedies. And remember that it wasn't just that loss of that loved one, but the reason you grieve so hard is because all of those great investments that you had together. To be able to celebrate all of the blessings that you had. Be able to say, you know, I went through this and I thought I did the right thing and I got hurt. Yes, but even Jesus got hurt when he was doing the right thing. And to attach purpose to it. The reason you were hurt, you're taking care of that loved one, is because you love them and laid down your life for them. On and on, whatever your situation is, go back and remember what it was that the Lord was doing in your life. Because you really can find rest in him. But first, you've got to start looking at it, not just with your own heart, but with his heart. What is the Lord's heart in your life? Is it to harm you? Is it to hurt you? Or is it to do only good things? Ask the Lord, Lord, what is your heart in all of this? Because I want your purposes to live in my life. Anybody say amen? Say amen. I don't know if I'm talking to anybody today. Maybe I just came to preach to the preacher. And I'm not going to look up at you lights because you put spots in my eyes every time I do. Sometimes I'm just preaching to the lights, but I don't know. Anybody else hearing me today? All right. Maybe it would have been better yesterday. I got him yesterday. I was really fine preaching for him yesterday. And so I just preached it to the cats and the kitty just started licking themselves and then they went to sleep. So hopefully none of the above will apply to you all today. You just sit politely and listen. But first off, we got to be free from condemnation. And the second thing is, once he's removed that, then we can be full of confidence. Oh, man, I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about hyper ego. I'm not talking about false confidence. I'm not talking about the kind of confidence that all those billions of people have when they show up because they think they're the next American Idol. How many here? The first stage of American Idol is the best. And all those people come out and they sing like a chicken, or like their mother told them, you could be the next American Idol. Those people do not have good friends. Some of those people have no business being there, but here they are. So no accounting for good judgment, right? I'm not talking about that kind of confidence. I'm talking about the confidence that we have because we're a child of God and we've been redeemed. Confidence I'm talking about isn't from me. Confidence I'm talking about is the confidence I have in Jesus. That's my true confidence. We don't approach the throne of God and say, "Here I am, Lord, lucky you. Here I am. You know, you are so, you're welcome." We show up in the presence of the Lord, and the angels look at us and they say, "What are you doing here?" And it says, "I'm here by one reason alone. I'm here because of the blood of Jesus Christ. That one sitting at the right hand of the throne, the Lamb that was slain, he's the reason. I have no righteousness in and of myself. My righteousness is in Jesus alone." And that's how I can come here today. Oh, friends, do you know the song? It says, the solid rock, "And when he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne." I love that song, especially that last line. I don't even know the last verse of all of those hymns. It's always about someday. It's always about the end times. They're always about when we're going to go be with the Lord in heaven. Friends, it's in Jesus that we have confidence. The Bible says in, that's not the right one because I didn't copy and paste it right. So I'll just read it to you. It says, "In Christ Jesus our Lord, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence." It's in Christ Jesus our Lord, and not in our own, that we can approach the throne of God. Years ago, we had a guy in our church named Elroy, who was a river pilot. Anybody remember Elroy? And I don't know if you know this, but in the Columbia River, once they pass the mouth of the river, all of the ships, even the big Navy ships, have to be piloted by Columbia River pilots. It's treacherous. You have to know what you're doing. You have to know where the sandbars are, and they move constantly. And so you got to be like a tugboat driver for about 20 years, and then maybe you can be a river pilot. And then if you do that for 20 years, they make you a bar pilot, which is crossing the Columbia River Bar, one of the most dangerous places in the world for ships. And so Elroy calls me, he says, "Pastor Mike," I was just a young guy then, I even had hair, and he didn't, but I did. And he said, "You want to come on the ship with me? They're coming up for Fleet Week at the Rose Festival." And this is way before 9/11, because I don't know if they do this anymore. But I said, "Sure." So I met him at like 5 in the morning, and I went up, and we got on this tugboat. It was still dark, and drove out to this tugboat. And I'm afraid of heights, just for your information. And I didn't exactly know how we were going to get onto this boat, and I hadn't asked very many questions. But we got out, and it was a frigate. We went out and butted and it didn't even stop. We were out under the Astoria Bridge, butted this tugboat up. This old guy came walking down, and he says, "You see that old guy?" He goes, "He was a captain when I was a little kid." He goes, "That's the bar pilot." This old guy comes down off the ship, and he goes, "All right, up you go." And I said, "Uh-oh, up where?" He goes, "Up this rope ladder." You got to realize, have you ever been on a rope ladder? And the ship curved out like that. So I'm like, I'm scared. All I could just say is, "Mike, do not let go." And all the way up, there were finger handprints in the wood of that ladder all the way up. And I got up, and they did the little Star Trek thing that, you know, and they let me on. I don't know what I was thinking. I thought it was going to be me and Elroy on the ship, driving the ship by ourselves. I know that doesn't make sense, but I just hadn't thought it through. And it was full of people. We went up to the bridge, and the bridge was full of 20 guys in there. And there's a guy steering the ship, and the captain is on there. And check this out. So this is a Navy captain, and he turns to Elroy, my buddy, in his plain clothes. And he says, "Captain, would it be all right if I let my guy steer the ship?" And he said, "Yeah, that'll be okay." Because at that point, Elroy's in charge of that ship. And the captain has to follow his orders. I thought, wow. And so he was just sitting back there. And I'm the buddy of this guy that's in charge of this ship. And they took me down and showed me, gave me a tour of it. They gave me a hat from the ship and took me in. I got to eat in the officer's mess. And then I went back up top. And Elroy was just talking to me about Promise Keepers. And he said, "You know, Pastor Mike, you know, this chair right here, this is my chair. So if you want to just sit there, that'd be fine. That way you're out of the way." And I said, "Okay, all right, that's what you say." And I sit up there, and little time went by, and he was out in the other room doing something, and this whole thing, and the XO comes up to me, and he says, "Who are you again?" And I said, oh, I said, I'm just the friend of the bar pilot. I said, why? I said, should I not be sitting here? He goes, that's the captain's chair. And I said, oh, man. I was so mad at him later. I got off, and I was so embarrassed. Talking about a humble, I went into the other room. I said, man, I said, I don't deserve to be here. I said, I am not here on my own authority. I'm here only because I'm a friend of the guy that's in charge. And it's a big difference. Later on or before that, I can't remember, but he gave me the keys and I backed up his truck into a fire hydrant. And I still to this day can't remember if that was before or after he tricked me and told me to get up in the captain's chairs, but it kind of makes sense now, having some time to reflect. But friends, whenever I come up into the presence of the Lord and the presence of all of the angels and they say, who are you? What are you doing here? I just point over to Jesus and say, I'm with him. I'm with him. He is my confidence. The reason we can come into the throne room and to pray and say, Lord God, would you do this for me? You might think, oh, Lord, I don't deserve it. After all of the stuff that I've done, after all of the things that I've messed up, after all of the stuff that I haven't done, who am I to ask you for anything? But the Lord says this. He said, we can come to him and have confidence before our God and receive from him anything we ask. That's what he said. We can receive anything we ask. It's not because of us. It is his pleasure. He is not hard to please. He just wants our best, and he wants to look after us. And he wants us to be able to come before his throne. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says this. It says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we might receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Amen. You have a need in your life, something that you're praying for right now, somebody in your family, something in your personal life. You can come to him and you can pray. People say, I don't know how to pray very well. People write books about it, by the way. Just go on Amazon. Oh, man, you'll find thousands of books of people telling you, here's the 5 rules on how to pray effectively. Here's the 12 rules. These are the 7 steps, and here's all the scriptures to back it up. If you do this and this and this, and then you have some really opinionated ones, and whatever you do, don't do this, because if you do this, God will never answer your prayer. Somebody take a verse out of James and said, if you pray in doubt, then you're not. I said, how do you pray in not doubt? I used to think that doubt was just kind of mind over matter. Somehow I have to get to this place of complete intellectual mind control. Otherwise, in that God is going to say, no, you doubted. I'm never going to give you what you asked for now. And then people argue about whether or not you're supposed to say if it's the Lord's will at the end of it. Because if you don't say it's the Lord's will, then you're not submitted to him. And Jesus said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done, when he prayed in the garden. And so we're supposed to say it's the Lord's will. And then other people say, don't ever say it's the Lord's will, because that's lack of faith. You're questioning whether God wants to help you or not. And so it's not lack of faith. You just need to speak it and proclaim it and name it, and then it'll happen. If you say it's the Lord's will, then that's complete lack of. And we're so confused. We think it's some kind of a formula that God is sitting up there waiting for us to say it perfect. Say it perfect, or I'm not going to answer your prayer. And do you think that's how he is? Could you imagine some mom, and she's got her little kid who's got an earache? I know this because we've had several. It's one of the worst things. A little kid that's in pain or that's got an earache, because you can't fix it. You just can't fix it. All you can do is just hold them and pray for them. And could you imagine some little mom praying for her kid that's sick or that's going through something and said, oh, Lord, just touch my son. Just heal little Bobo Jr., whatever his name is. I just pray that you would heal him up and just rest him because he's in pain right now. Just help him, Lord. I know you love us. If it's your will, Lord, just heal him. And he said, I was going to do it until you said that part. Then no way. Little Bobo's not getting anything for me because you messed up the prayer. You think that's how it is? You think that's how the Lord is thinking about these things? Jesus just wants you to come. He says, just come to me. Let me know what's on your heart. You know, say it wrong, say it right, but just tell him about it. Put your faith and your trust in him because he cares for you. The Bible says we can cast all our cares upon him because he cares for us. Amen? I don't know how to say it right. Then say it wrong. He hears it anyway. Just say it from your heart and trust him. That's the biggest deal. Put your trust in him The Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to please God, because first, you've got to believe that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. Do you believe that God exists and that he is a rewarder? I like the word rewarder, by the way, because it speaks about who he is. He is the rewarder of those who seek him. He loves to do good things for his children. He loves your kids. He loves your grandkids. He loves your spouse. He loves your parents. He loves those people that you're caring for. And so you just pray with him, with whatever's on your heart. And the Bible says that even though when our hearts don't condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask. The last thing he says, and this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he has commanded us. And so the last thing that sets our hearts at rest is just that when we are, all of that got changed, when we're fulfilling his command. What's the command? Love. What is it? He said there's no greater commands than this. There's no greater commands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The Pharisees came to him, and first the Sadducees came. It was one of the political wings of the religious group of his time. And the Sadducees were more of the Bible students. They were kind of more down to earth. I don't depend on who you ask. And they came to Jesus and tried to trick him. They said, Rabbi, which is the most important command? And it was one of those rhetorical questions that they were trying to catch him. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus said back to them, would you read it with me? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. Jesus wasn't saying, and then throw out the rest of the commandments. He says, no. But if you just did those two things, all of the other commandments are just kind of subcategories. You notice that? That don't have any idols before me, don't take the Lord's name in vain. Those are all subcategories of love the Lord your God. And you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, you shall not commit adultery. Those are all subcategories of love your neighbor as yourself and all of the other ones. He said if you could really compartmentalize it too, all of the commands that are in the Hebrew Bible come down to two basic categories. Is love God and love people. They all come down to these simple things. Even when Jesus was a kid, there was a rabbi named Hillel the Elder. Shammai and Hillel were the two warring philosophies. Shammai was the one, I think, responsible for when they were coming and being super legalistic and hyper rule following in Jesus' time. The ones that would get on him about eating the grain and that kind of stuff. That was Shammai. Hillel the Elder was famous. Hillel discipled Gamaliel, who discipled the Apostle Paul. And so you get a lot of this in the New Testament, which is a lot more about focusing on the big thing. So there's a story in the... Not the mission. There's a story in the Talmud about Shammai and Hillel. So a young man comes to Shammai and he says, teach me the whole law while I stand on one foot. And he said, get out of here. You can't do that. And he chased him off with a stick. And he came to Hillel, the elder, and he says, can you teach me the entirety of the Torah while I stand on one foot? And he says, yes. That which is hateful to you, do not do to your fellow. That's the whole of the Torah. The rest is an explanation. Go and learn. People think that's kind of like when Jesus says, you know, all of it hangs on these two things. If we just kept the main thing, the rest of it would fall in line. One of the things that the Bible encourages us to do, and if you could find rest in nothing else, if you get nothing else right, remember the command of the Lord to love one another. This is my commandment, that you love one another, that your joy may be full, and how we set our hearts at rest. I'm so convinced, Lord, whatever else we accomplish today, whether we make mistakes or whether we get things right, if we would just come and love on one another, it would make a huge difference. We take for granted, I think, the love that we find in a church fellowship. We think, oh, you can get love any place. You can get love at work. Well, do you? I mean, really, do most people really find genuine love when they go to the workplace? Maybe some, you're lucky enough that you do. You know, we don't always get love in our neighborhoods. We don't all of us get love when we get together with biological family. But there is a place where we can come and ought to find love in every case. And when we get to the end, what is really more important than the relationships that we form? At the end of the day, when our life is all over, and friends, let me tell you, I've done hundreds of funerals, and I'll go down through and on two pages tell somebody's whole life story. And you know what? I've never, ever mentioned how much money they made, ever. When I get the family together and say, tell me the best thing about your mom or about your dad, about your brother, they never mention their bank account. They never mention, well, sometimes they mention their toys, but they don't always, they mention their hobbies or the things that gave them joy, but they almost always mention their relationships, how much they love their kids and grandkids and how they love their wife. These are the most important things. Amen. I want to leave you with that. A video clip. This is sticking with my 80s military theme, but this one isn't from the 80s. This is a remake called Top Gun Maverick. Thank you, Tom Cruise, finally, for after 30 years of making the sequel, and it took them this long, and they actually flew in the jets. Anybody see it? Well, I'm not going to show you any flying scenes. This scene is about his reunion with Iceman. How many remember this? Back in the 80s. If you're an 80s kid like me, Maverick and Iceman. Did anybody see the first Top Gun? You know, they were the arch enemies. Well, arch rivals, you know. And they were both very young. The actors were Val Kilmer and Tom Cruise. And they were the arch rivals. And then at the end, they end up kind of saving each other and, you know, kind of making up. But it was their tension between them two, who was the best the whole time. And now, 30-some-odd years later, they did the remake, and they thought, who should we bring back? And they brought Val Kilmer back, only Val Kilmer's been struggling since 2015 with throat cancer. So he can barely talk, and so they worked that into his character. And so they made Iceman is now the admiral of the Pacific Fleet, and Tom Cruise is still a captain because he's a rebel. And they have a reunion where they just kind of talk about life, and they think, what do you talk after 30 years of rivalry and fighting each other? Come to find out in the plot that the only reason Maverick's still in the Navy is because his old buddy Iceman has been looking after him and speaking up for him when everybody else wanted to kick him out. But I just, for me, I loved all the fighting scenes, but for me, it, maybe it's just nostalgic for me, but this is one of the most special scenes I've seen in a long time. Just watch this for a moment.
Admiral? That's my wingman. Please, don't worry about me. What can I do for you? Rooster's still angry with me about what I did. I thought eventually he would understand why. I hoped he'd forgive me. The mission is less than 3 weeks away. The kid's not ready. He doesn't want what I have to give.
Nice.
Please. Don't ask me to send someone else to die. Please don't. Don't ask me to send him. Send me. not a teacher. I'm a fighter pilot. Naval aviator. It's not what I am. It's who I am. How do I teach that? Even if I could teach it, it's not what Rooster wants. It's not what the Navy wants. That's why they canned me the last time. The only reason I'm here is you. I know.
The Navy needs Maverick. The kid needs Maverick. That's why I fought for you. That's why you're still here.
Thank you, Bryce. For everything.
One last thing. Who's the better pilot? You or me?
This is a nice moment. It's not ruining.
A great scene. I love it. And they couldn't have done it any better, brought him back. In fact, not only that's not how Val Kilmer's voice sounds, they had to digitally enhance it so you can hear it that well. And so you pray for him. I just thought, wow. You know, whatever you think of Tom Cruise, I saw that scene and I said, man, you can't question his acting skills. But I don't think in some of that, those tears were acting. I think they were real. When you think back over all the things that you've accomplished, all the tragedies you've been through, the hard times and good times, friends, that's when people become special in our life. It's not just during the good times. It's when they've been there for you during the bad times. That's why it's so important. At the end of the day, it's still about relationship, about love, about helping people finding healing, having people that believe in you when nobody else believes in you. And love is what reminds us of what is truly important in life. Would you read this last verse with me? Jesus said, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this will everyone know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Listen to that. So this is the evidence. I used to have a youth pastor when I was growing up that used to ask us this question based on this verse. If you were put on trial for being a Christian, and the only evidence they could use against you in a court of law was how well you love other people, would you be convicted or would you get off for lack of evidence? Would people be able to tell that you're a believer in Jesus because they see how you love other people? Just thought, what a great example it is. Whatever else I mess up, I hear you, Lord. Whatever else I don't accomplish, if I could just learn how to love people, learn how to love the Lord better, learn how to love people better, man, I'd be doing well. There's a lot of the other stuff that would come back in line. Amen? And if you're loving somebody right now and it hurts, just keep in mind that you're fulfilling that command. And God will fill you in. God will help you be strong. Just keep giving it to Him by faith. Amen. Would you pray with me this morning? Lord Jesus, I just pray right now for just your grace and your power to just come. Just fill up my brother, my sister. I thank you, Lord, for being with us in every season of our life. And today, Lord, we just give it to you by faith. We thank you, Lord God, for your goodness in every season of our life. And we just give it to you in Jesus' name. Friends, while nobody's looking around, just for a moment of privacy, if you're here in this place and you just need to make something right between you and the Lord, whatever it is, you need to just confess before Him and say, Lord God, I need your forgiveness. I need your healing. And I just want you to come into my heart today. while nobody's looking around, for a moment of privacy, if that's you and you need to reconnect with your Creator, just look up at me for a moment. Is there anybody like that? I won't embarrass you. Amen. Amen. Anybody else? Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise your name, Lord God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Well, friends, if you're able to, would you stand to your feet this morning and just grab somebody's hand next to you? Let's just pray together, can we? Say this with me. Lord Jesus, come into my heart today. Be my Lord and my Savior. I give you my life today. Everything that I am and everything that I have is on the altar before you. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. And write my name in the book of life. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Amen. Give the Lord a clap offering and just praise his name. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Love all of you so much. Have a wonderful day. Go in the grace of the Lord.